We certainly are grateful for your presence this morning, and we're happy to invite our visitors and welcome them and invite them back at any opportunity they have to be with us. And we want you to know that you are our honored guests, and we will not single you out or try to embarrass you in any way. We'll simply try to preach the gospel with a message that will be relevant to Christians and non-Christians alike. And at the end of this lesson today, an invitation will be offered and a song will be sang. And if it's your desire to become a New Testament Christian or to be restored to the fellowship of the saints, that would be a perfect opportunity. If you decide that during the lesson you cannot wait, you come up front and we will take care of it right then. There's nothing more important in this world than being right with God and having that saved faith relationship with Jehovah God and His Son Jesus Christ. In times past, God's chosen people was the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. Shem, the son of Noah, was the beginning of the Hebrew nation. And at the call of Abraham through the line of Jacob, we see the beginning of the nation of Israel. They received their land promise. They have no special right to any land today. I mean, there's a lot of trouble going on in the Middle East. And I suppose we should have a lesson sometime on why there is so much trouble in the Middle East. But the Jews, there are no real Jews today. Nobody can prove they're a real Jew because the records of that lineage was destroyed in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed and burned. Israel is another nation like so many other nations in the world today, nothing special. But through that spiritual nation of Israel, and that physical nation of Israel that one time was, especially through the tribe of Judah, and through a man named David, brought us our Messiah. That was the purpose for the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandment Law, was to bring us Christ through the tribe of Judah and the lineage of David. That's in the past. Today, the chosen people of God are Christians. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." He's writing to Christians. And notice what he says. Ye, that's plural for you. Down south they say y'all. "Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He's not writing to Jews. He's not just writing to Gentiles. He's writing to Christians. Then he goes on to say, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." Hence, ye shall be my children. Christians today are the children of God. They are called by the gospel to be children of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, "Whereunto he hath called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Isaiah prophesied in chapter 62 that a new name would be someday given to the name of God's people. And that name, I think, is none other than the name Christian. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. "If any man is going to suffer, let him suffer as a Christian." And one man said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." A Christian simply means I am of Christ. So with that background information in mind, let's now look at Peter's portrait of God's people. Now I'll remind you that the epistles that Peter wrote could be summed up in this way: a message of hope for people struggling to cope. And that's what the message was about. The first century church was under rigorous persecution, and they needed to know certain things. They needed to be reminded of certain things. And the first thing they needed to be reminded of was that they were a purchased people. We have been purchased by Jesus Christ. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the record says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, no, you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Just as that Old Testament lamb had to be without blemish and without spot, so the sacrifice in the new covenant had to be the same way, and that was procured for us by none other than Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is what purchased the church. Acts 20, 28. Paul told those Ephesian elders to take heed unto the cells and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made the overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his blood. That's how we were redeemed. And Christ gave himself for the church, and he loved us just that much. Ephesians 5:25, "For Christ loved the husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." And we'll get to that verse, we'll see that verse later on. Not only have we been purchased, but we are called a peculiar people. Now, to the scoffers and the outsiders, we probably do seem peculiar because we don't run with the same excess of riot that everybody else does. We don't drink and gamble and swarp and cuss and fornicate and do all those other sinful things. So we seem like we're peculiar. In the sense of that we're odd or strange. But that's not what the writer's talking about here. Peculiar means we belong only to Christ. I have a pocket knife right here in my hands. This is my peculiar pocket knife. It doesn't belong to anybody but me. That is, until I lose it. Right, Hazel? Okay. That's a long story. You can tell her. She can tell you about that one. But we are peculiar. We only belong to God. We do not belong to ourselves, as Paul writes. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We like to brag and say, "Well, I'm my own person." No, we're not. Not if you're a child of God. You're not your own person. The Bible tells us we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's, not ourselves. So just forget about this notion of you being your own person. That's not what the Bible would have us to be. He doesn't want us to be the devil's person. So if you're not God's person, then you're the devil's person. There's only two ways about it. That's it. No highway option, as they say. We are purchased by God to be holy. "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, 'Be ye holy, for I am holy.'" 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. We are saints. We are purchased to be saints. That is, to be sanctified, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And we are the ones who have been called out of darkness, 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. So we are a purchased people. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ who purchased us. We have to get that in our minds so we can evoke that spirit of humility and submission to God, because without that, we cannot be God's. Secondly, Christians are a purified people, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Unfeigned love means love without hypocrisy. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. We've been purified, so it would only stand to reason that we would want to be of a pure heart. And it says in verse 23 that we were born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Christ's blood cleansed us from our sins, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And we know that the blood of Christ will continue to cleanse us if we continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. So there's this purification, this cleansing that happens upon our obedience to the truth. And it happens when we are born again. Now, born again in the modern Christian age is some better felt than told experience, and rainbows and four-leaf clovers are somehow thrown into the mix and everybody's happy. But born again means to be baptized. It means to be born again of the water and of the Spirit, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. It means to be born of the water and the Word. We quoted Ephesians 5:25 a minute ago. Let me hit it again. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, listen, with the washing of water by or according to the word of God. Peter told those Jews on Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So according to the word of the inspired apostle Peter, we have to be born again. We have to be born again of water and of the Spirit. When you synthesize those verses, it all makes perfect sense. And we are purified so that you and I can live holy lives. Look at 1 Peter 1, 13 and following. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You say, John, you just quoted that verse a moment ago. Yes, I did. But that's one of the amazing things about the Bible. It, in such brevity, it can cover so many topics and so many subjects. And that's why the Bible is worth a lifetime of study for us. So Christians are a purified people. We're to not be dirty and nasty like the folks who are living purely in the world is to be. We have to be clean and wholesome. That's why we don't have sex outside of marriage. That's why we don't drink intoxicating liquors. That's why we don't approve and practice of homosexuality. That's why we don't just marry and divorce and remarry without any thought to why or anything. That's why we are not to be gossipers. And on and on and on. We're to be purified and we're to walk as Christ walked, as best we can as mere mortals. Christians are also, thirdly, a priesthood of people. Now, you may recall under the Old Testament, only those from the tribe of Levi, the offspring of Aaron, were allowed to be priests. But in the New Testament, each Christian is a priest. We see in Revelation 1:6 that God hath made us kings and priests unto God. Why, if we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, part of which Brother Doug read for us a moment ago, we look at verse 5. Peter tells these Christians, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. How can we be a priesthood if we're not priests? In verse 9, he says a similar thing. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. If we take that responsibility seriously, that'll put us on higher alert regarding our cleanness or our uncleanness. To think that I am a priest, that's a very awesome responsibility for each Christian. Jesus is our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, which we're studying on Sunday mornings, incidentally, you should join us. See then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have a great high priest, and that's none other than Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator that you and I have between us and God. We don't pray through Mary, or we don't pray through some so-called venerated saint. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't pray through, we don't have to go to somebody else. If I want to pray to God, if you want to pray to God, you have a straight line to heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to go through some other intermediary. That's totally foreign to the Bible. Because you are a priest, you have that capacity. And he ever lives, the Bible says, to make intercession for us in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Christ is the one who entered for us the most holy place, heaven itself, Hebrews 9:24. And as priests, it is our responsibility to offer sacrifices unto God. We offer our bodies unto God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Therefore, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, and we can do that over and over and over many times a day. We offer our praise, the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. And we offer God our very spirit and soul. We study Him. We study His Word. We try to live our lives as much like Him as we possibly can. We give Him our very being, as Jesus said, that we are to take up our cross daily and follow Him, Luke 9 and 23. Fourth, Christians are a pilgrim people. Did you know we're pilgrims? We are sojourners in a strange place. We often sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Do we believe that when we sing it? Do we really call this place our home? I've told you before, we are residents of heaven, just traveling through earth. We're on our way home, and we have to keep our sights on that path, on that straight and narrow way, as we talked about. We have to keep it on the path that Jesus laid out for us. Remember, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our citizenship is in heaven. That word for citizenship is from the Greek word politiko, and it means our politics. Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is our native country. We are simply sojourners on the earth. And our hope is expressed in this fact that we are sojourning and heading towards that eternal home. You know, we have an earthly tabernacle, and if that tabernacle is dissolved, we have a dwelling made with hands. It's called a tabernacle because the tabernacle, as you remember, was temporary. It wasn't the temple proper. It was a temporary thing that moved around from it sojourned. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Our heavenly tabernacle, which is figuratively called a tabernacle, but it's permanent. Take my word for it. Take the Bible's word for it. It's not made with hands. It is permanent in the heavens. It is therefore to be earnestly desired by you and me. We do not live as residents of this world. if we set our sights as, well, I'm just an inhabitant of the planet Earth, then heaven won't be in the picture for you. Because we are called out of darkness. We are called to be higher than that. We are to set our minds on things above where Christ sits in the heavenly places. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We lay up treasures on earth. That's where rust and moths can corrupt it. And thieves can break through and steal it. But if we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, no rust, no moth can deteriorate it. Thief cannot break through and steal it. How is your spiritual bank account, shall we say? Are you laying it all on earth, or are you storing it in heaven? And if your world's goods are divided between heaven and earth, you might as well count that they're all on earth. Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other, in Matthew 6. We also, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, we have to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Again, that's everything from an inordinate desire for food, to sex, to money, to whatever. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because they war against your soul. And brothers and sisters and friends, let me tell you, you don't need anything extra fighting against you as we struggle, as we strive to enter heaven. And finally, Christians will be a persecuted people. There's no doubt in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23, for hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Christ is our example, and if our Lord suffered, then who are we to think we're not going to suffer? Paul told Timothy to expect it. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not may, not perhaps will, not might. I heard an old preacher say one time, if we're not suffering because of our Christianity, then we're not doing it right. And I think he's got a point. Do we let people know? You know how to tell if somebody's a vegan? You don't have to tell. They'll tell you. Christians should be that way. People should know that we are Christians. And it shouldn't be because we're running around having to spout it out. People should be able to watch us and know that we're different. Their interactions with us, they should know that we're different. That we will do this or that if God wills. That we have greater hope beyond this earth. The early church was persecuted. We can read in Acts chapter 8 where the Apostle Paul, who was then Saul of Tarsus, persecuted the church, dragged men and women out of their homes and arrested them, was consenting to their death. And Paul and his companions wreaked havoc on the church, it says in Acts 8. One of the benefits from that was the church dispersed. It scattered. And so the gospel was spread. But believe you me, the church was persecuted. Peter portrays God's people as purchased, purified, priesthood, pilgrims who will be persecuted. And God's people in any age must be different than the society in which they live. We cannot be like the world and expect to go to heaven. It just can't be done. Be one of God's peculiar people. Be one of these purchased, pilgrim, purified people, remembering that you're a priest. Let's go to heaven. And let's take as many with us as we can. This morning, if you're not a Christian, let me tell you what you have to do according to the words of Jesus himself. Jesus said in John 8:24, if you believe not that I am he, the Messiah, you shall die in your sin. So you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Next, you need to repent of your sins. Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said in Matthew 10:32, he that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. So we have to confess the name of Jesus. We're almost saved, but you're still lost because you haven't dealt with your sin yet. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What's the purpose of baptism? Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. That's the only way the Bible knows for sin to be washed away. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. So if you want to have your sins washed away, if you want to be saved, you need to hear the gospel, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, you need to repent of your sins, you need to confess the Lord Jesus, and you need to be buried in the watery grave of baptism. And we can take care of all those things right here today, right now. Take a seat on the front row, will you, while we stand and while we sing.